Father, we thank you for your grace in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your holy word. Let our hearts burn within us as you open the word to us in Jesus' name. The gospel is alive. It's alive and it's a living mystery. Not mysticism where, you know, we can't figure it out. Those who are believers are supposed to know this mystery of the gospel. But it's a mystery to the world. Part of the mystery of the world is this world just not going to get it. The world is not going to understand the gospel. One big mystery. Now, when we were not believers, it was a mystery to us, wasn't it? We couldn't quite figure out what was going on. But then we come to the Lord and we go, now I think I get it. One of the, this lost and dying world, one of the things that's a mystery still is that this world has not come running to the open door that God has opened. It's wide open. The world won't even knock on the door. And they don't even want to come near it, and they mock those who have come in. This part of this mystery is treacherous in a sense. Let's look at this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. That's you and me. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The mystery of suffering. Verse 24, now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, Paul is not talking about purgatory or treasury of merit. Nothing in the sacrifice of Christ needs to be finished. Jesus said, it is finished. That is done with. He's essentially talking about in a prophetic way about his calling as an apostle, which is very unique. He would have to suffer, his life of suffering. Such is this world, that to proclaim the gospel, you got to suffer. And such is was Paul's calling for him to go into that world, in that Roman world in that time, he's going to suffer. The gospel had to enter through that doorway of suffering. We live in the same kind of world. Can we rejoice in our suffering? Sometimes we can. God has his own suffering relief program that works on all of us. Kind of is like this. When another soul is captured for eternity, no matter what we suffered, we're going to rejoice in the midst of our suffering, knowing that somebody else is saved. If somebody's life is no longer lost, that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they're now eternally connected to God and they're freed from this fallen world, we can rejoice. Suffering takes on a completely different perspective. I think that's the perspective that Christ had, didn't he? He suffered, but he suffered because it was bringing salvation, and he had a whole different view of life. He was not living for himself, was he? He was living for us. Paul is saying he is participating, in a sense, in the sufferings of Christ. Paul can rejoice, and now we rejoice also. If we have received the benefit of what he had gone through, we now have received. When Paul was on the Damascus Road and he was knocked down and he saw the light and Jesus talked to him. Jesus went and talked to where he was going to go, to Ananias' household. Ananias, this Paul, this Saul, I've showed him, he's my chosen vessel. I've showed him how much he must suffer for my name. Jesus called this one particular person out, and he's going to send them into this Roman culture that is not going to put up with anyone that's above Caesar. It's not going to happen. How much did he suffer? He tells us a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll just kind of jump in the middle of verse 23. 2 Corinthians 11:23 said, I have worked harder. He's saying all this because there are false teachers that are saying, you know, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this, but they have not suffered like Paul. So he's trying to bring this out here. I've worked harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. They say if you get 40, you'll die. So they knock one off, 39. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Doesn't sound like it's going too well for him, does it? I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Verse 26, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger with false brothers. Little redundant here, isn't it? Redundant suffering. Now verse 27, it keeps going. I have labored, I have toiled, I have often gone without sleep, I've known hunger, I've known thirst, and I've gone without food. I have been cold, I've been naked. And then he ends with this. You would not expect this. But besides everything else, all that physical suffering, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. That physical suffering was nothing compared to that you wanted salvation to spread through the churches and for the church to be healthy. Don't we have that same concern today with him? So we're not called to suffer like Paul did. His was a unique calling. So Colossians 1:25, Paul says, I've become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And when we read the letters that Paul wrote, don't they just lift us up? That was done on purpose, Holy Spirit inspired. Paul was a servant to the church, his body. He was a servant to the word of God. He had a price to pay from his calling, and now we benefit. Of course, we will suffer for the gospel as well, won't we? There probably isn't anyone that hasn't in some way. Someone will rub us the wrong way in the midst of sharing the gospel, or in the midst of knowing we're a Christian somehow. Our feelings will get hurt, and we have this particular appendage on our body that will be trampled upon, our toe. Somebody will step on our toe in a way, and they'll insult us in a way that bothers us. And then something may happen like this. We may have to bow to God's will in our lives. Ow, ow, our flesh will say. Shut up, flesh. I mean, you know, our flesh will do that. But we bow in submission to God. So in a sense, we're all in this together, this suffering. Christ came into this foreign world, so to speak, and suffered. Paul was given a ministry of suffering, and we're all going to suffer somehow in this world because we don't belong to this world anymore. Now, Paul didn't win the Nobel Peace Prize, did he? He didn't win the Oscar. He didn't win the Pulitzer. No one even noticed. God noticed. You can read a little later on in 2 Corinthians 11. Keep going, and he keeps going into this, how God showed him some things that no one else has seen. And then in chapter 12 in 2 Corinthians, God gave him this little message. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's perfected in weakness. You see it for what it is in your weakness. I'll make up for those things that you are lacking. And did not he do that for Paul? He did it, and he'll do the same for us. So we can rejoice if God is glorified while others are saved. The mystery of this suffering is answered by people who come into the kingdom through the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. I'll take some suffering if it works. I'll be glad to. Jesus was giving a little pep talk to his disciples. You can read it in 3 chapters in the book of John, 14, 15, and 16. He gives them a little insight into this. I'm sure we've heard this many times. John 15, he says this to them, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you, boom, out of the world. That's why the world hates you. We don't belong to the world anymore. We belong to a whole different kingdom. We're foreigners. We're aliens. Just like Abraham. Abraham was called out. All he really had was a tent and an altar. He went from this place and pitched a tent. He had the altar from God. He didn't belong to the world anymore. And then at the end of that little pep talk in chapter 16, this is our Jesus' last words. John 16, verse 33. I've told you all these things so that in me you may have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. In other words, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. He's rejoicing right there, even though he hasn't gone to the cross yet. And that's, we have that, we share in that same thing. We suffer, we might endure. It's nothing new to suffer. We all do. But what is new is now we can rejoice in it. If it worked, if it's working for God's kingdom, there's joy in it, in a sense. When we get to share in God's glory in a way we never anticipated before. You mean there can be glory in the midst of this trial I'm in? Yes. The mystery of glory. Verse 26 in Colossians 1. The mystery, this is a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. Now, you know, I repeat this often, but just in case anyone needs to know, when it says saints, it just means people who belong to God. They're holy, set apart for him, not somebody who's been voted in after they've been dead for a couple hundred years. These are all believers are saints. Now you can imagine the glory that was in the paradise before Genesis 3. What was that glory like? Can you imagine it lost? Oh, how that must have hurt. From paradise to a curse. I mean, from fellowship with God to being an outcast, from life to death, and everything that looks like death, just following in its path. Death reigned on earth. It has been reigning on earth ever since. Who would have thought that God had his glory ready to place back into this lost and dying world again? Go tell that to the Genesis 3 crowd. They're not going to get it. Who's the Genesis 3 crowd? It's everyone on earth now. All descendants of Adam aren't going to get it. But God wants to put his glory back in people, and he can do it. It's impossible, the world will say. And this whole world has been living the reality of death. I mean, this world has impossible written all over it, doesn't it? 6,000 years of human history. We're blowing it all the time. When has the world ever made it? It's impossible. I remember watching the movie The Blind Side. It's a fun movie to watch. And in the middle of the movie, they're going into a Christian college, and there's that big banner, maybe you've seen it, and it says, with man, all things are possible. And it ruined the movie for me, even though I still like the movie. It's a cute movie. And I think I did a little research, and they realized it was wrong. They just left it. They didn't mess with it. See, the world has no idea how wrong that is. With man, all things are possible. I think Jesus said the exact opposite. If you go to Matthew 19, he was describing salvation to his disciples. And he says, you know, after describing how difficult it is to be saved from the human point of view, he says, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. I mean, how can you get a camel through an eye of a needle? In other words, it's impossible. So the disciples threw up their hands. Who then can be saved? Jesus, you've made it sound so hard. So Jesus said, listen, with man, it's impossible. The opposite of that sign on the blind side, right? With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And he did bring the gospel in to save people. Humanity has been denying that impossibility that Jesus said it's impossible. The human beings are saying, no, it's possible. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, we can do it. How well did Cain do with his own beloved brother? Cain didn't do too well, did he? How well did the whole world do during Noah's time? I don't think the world was doing too well. In fact, if you read Genesis 6, a little section there, God himself describes how bad it was. You don't even want to read that. It's so bad what was going on in the world. So God gave him a second chance, and what did the whole world do? It rebelled. They built a tower. We're going to raise the Tower of Babel, and now Babylon has become a picture, if you read the book of Revelation, for this lost world. So God's message is get out of Babylon. You guys can't figure it out while there's still time. So rebellion is going on to this very day. Who can be saved? With man, it's impossible, Jesus said. Exhibit A. Look at human history. All of human history. The funny thing about history is it always repeats itself. Have you heard that before? Exhibit B. Look at today. It's nothing has changed. We're still, you can't hardly watch the news anymore. It's so bad all the time. We're repeating history right now. But with God, all things are possible. God has given us Exhibit G, the gospel. Wow, this gospel will answer every problem there is on the face of this earth if the world would just bow to it. Way back in Genesis 12, this mystery of the gospel. God spoke to Abram. He called Abram out from the world, and later he changed his name to Abraham. But Abram, he said, listen, Genesis 12, verse 3, the whole world is going to be blessed through you. I'm going to tell you the gospel, and we can read from Genesis 12 to 22. God met with Abraham seven times, and each of those seven times he gave a little hint, a little Exhibit G of the gospel, little hidden gospel points in there. And if you want to look at our website, I did 10 messages on Abraham. You can look at our website, go under sermons, I guess, and there's 10 on Abraham. Share that with somebody and have them listen to at least the first one, and they'll probably listen to the rest of them, because the gospel is hidden in Abraham's call. So in Colossians 1:26, this mystery has been kept hidden for ages. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, it was all hidden throughout there. Now it's revealed. But as now it's disclosed to the saints, he said, the door is open to this mystery. Verse 27 then, Colossians 1, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. The glorious riches. Remember, God made paradise. I think he knows something about riches. God created the universe. He knows something about what is valuable. Here's what this glorious blessing is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has broken into back into history with his glory. And where does he put it? Right in us. Isn't that good news? Right in us. This world will not understand. We have been given the glorious gospel. You could say Exhibit G squared, the glorious gospel in our hearts. We're supposed to know this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is spending two whole chapters, chapter 1 starting in verse 18, all the way to the end of chapter 2. If you want to know why the world doesn't get it, it's explained very beautifully in these two little chapters. But I'm jumping right in the middle here, what we're supposed to know. Chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, start with verse 7. We speak of God's secret wisdom. See, the world doesn't know it. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, he quotes from Isaiah 64, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, but God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. We're supposed to know the glory. For then the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man spirit within him? In the same way, who knows the Spirit but the Spirit of God? That's what he's saying here. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. In fact, if you go on to read it, it says at the end of chapter 2, we've been given the mind of Christ. This glorious mystery, Christ in you, the glory. So we were born in Adam, we're taken out of Adam, we're placed in Christ. Ephesians 3:6 says this, the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promises of Christ Jesus. This mystery of this gospel that's alive, the wisdom of Christ, the mystery of this wisdom. Verse 28 then in Colossians chapter 1. We proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Jesus is really at the heart of the proclamation of the gospel. Of course he is. Now, what is the definition of wisdom? There's many ways to describe it. Here's one definition of wisdom. It's being on a path and knowing what's ahead and then picking what is the best. In a sense, that's wisdom. I was just at a funeral last week, and you really never know when there's a funeral. You don't plan for them. They just happen, usually. And I've never forget this. It was like, this happens all the time, but I'm at the grave right behind me. There's maybe 30, 40 people, you know, waiting for the burial. I'm supposed to say something. And I think this person has been on a path all their life. And this is where the path ended up, in this hole in the ground. Where is the wisdom in that? If you know the Lord, you know that person's not in there anymore. That person's with the Lord. That's the wisdom of this world. He wants to get people off the path of this world that leads to back to dust, and he wants to raise them up into eternity. Wow, the definition. The world has lost its way. They're on a path and it is blind. I tell you what, we voted on it, so it's right. Everyone else is doing it, so it's right. The famous people are doing it, so it's right. Don't you get tired of hearing that all the time? But we know that we're following the shepherd of shepherds, the great shepherd. The world is headed down not a highway, but a dead way. Get out of this dead way and get on God's high way, the height of his glory. So the world will say, I did not know that the path I was on would lead me here. How many will say that at the end of the age? However that happens to them, they're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. That's the mystery of the wisdom of this world. They're lost without Christ. So Paul is proclaiming, he's admonishing, he's teaching the word of God. Now, when my kids were little, I know I got in trouble I had some liberal relatives. I don't know why they would try and tell me how to raise my kids, our kids, but they did, and they'd make comments unsolicited. Just turn them loose, they'd always say. What? Turn them loose? And I tried to do the best I could. Finally, I'd get emails and comments. Finally, I wrote about a two-page little thing on why we're raising our kids the way we are. It's kind of like verse 28. We want them in the path of Christ. We're teaching and admonishing them in all wisdom. And you guys don't understand that. Now, they can rebel, I guess, if they want or whatever, but at least we're doing what God wants us to do. It's a mystery to this world. We are highly privileged people. Now, there's a goal here, verse 28, Colossians. Paul says we're admonishing, we're teaching, we're instructing so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Perfected, mature, knowing who they are, being so healthy that they can then reach out to somebody else and help them know Christ as well. That's the goal here, to get healthy, vibrant believers. Imagine if we can look in the mirror and see our souls. The soul, meaning the deepest part of us, that we look in the mirror, we see our outward self. But what if we could really see our souls? The person that didn't know the wisdom of the Lord, the person on the path of this world might look at, God would give them a vision of their souls and they'd go, this is who I am? I thought I was following the right path. This is who I really am. I'm wasting away. I'm skin and bones in the spirit. I'm going to die. I can't believe this. They'll be staring in horror at who they really are in God's view. Now imagine if he allowed us, believers, to see who we really are. We take a look in the mirror. He or she looks in the mirror. We go, is this who I really am? How did I get this way? Praise God. I had no idea what God has done in my life. This is fantastic. Thank you, Jesus. I follow his brand, and now I'm branded by his glory. Thank you. And we'd be jumping for joy. Isn't that what worship is supposed to do? It's supposed to kind of open our hearts to what God has really done in our hearts. And that's kind of what, when we worship and pray together, it should be happening. But God is not done yet. He's still working on our lives. So we keep looking in the mirror and seeing what he's done. And we see that our life is founded upon a solid rock. And that rock is Christ. Thank God for that. We're not going to get knocked off by anything in this world. We're grounded in him. How did that rock get there? God put it there. We didn't ask for it. We didn't hardly know anything when we got saved. And then we see a tree with a fruit of the Spirit on it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, the fruit that God is building in our lives. How did that get there? Thank you, God. And when we see that we're no longer dust particles just floating aimlessly in this world, God says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a plan for you. I'm watching you, and I will never, ever let you go. We keep looking, and it's getting so fantastic. Finally, a hand comes down. You know, I'm making all this up, right? But a hand comes down from the clouds, and an arm comes down, and he hands us something. He says, hey, you better put these on. It's a pair of protective lenses, because our future is so bright, we got to wear shades. I mean, it is what God has for us is beyond anything. And God, in a sense, rejoices with us, and we laugh with him, and we enjoy what he has for us. But he's still not done with us. There's a passion in our hearts for a life of service to him because of all he's done. God, I'm going to serve you now. Right where I am. I don't have to travel across the world to do it. I'm going to do it. Start right with everything around me, my friends, my workplace, my family. And if I can learn that, it's going to spread a little further. But we start right where we are. We serve him. I'm going to get involved. The wisdom of Christ comes alive in us. Now, there's many organizations that do surveys. And I get tired of these surveys. Have you ever been surveyed? Have you? Oh, I never have. I don't know where they get all these. But there's the Pew studies. Pew. I want to go, phew, get this Pew study out of here. But, you know, they always see what's wrong with the church. They're always pointing out what's wrong with the church. Why don't they point out what's right with the church? But they have to, the Pew studies say they have a whole new denomination now. It's called the nuns. Have you heard of this? Not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S. They want nothing to do with the church anymore. The millennials or whatever, they're out there, you know, what if they're believers doing that? They're being disobedient is what they're doing. They're not being exhorted by God's word. The Pew studies will never mention this. God wants to put purpose in every believer's life. You won't be a nun anymore. You'll be filled with the glory and the wisdom of God. And what will happen is you'll have a calling on your life. You'll never be a nun in that group for the Pew study. Somebody needs to knock on the door of that multi-billion dollar corporation that must have some means in mind for having this study in the first place. But anyway, and tell them, hey, go visit some alive churches. See what Christianity really is and put that on your survey once. We have a calling. We are no longer to sit on the sidelines. God wants to get involved. So verse 29 in Colossians 1 says, this end I labor. God, he has a goal. Struggling with all of Christ's energy, all the energy in him that works so powerfully in me. The whole reason Paul wrote this Colossian letter was there were false teachers teaching, you got to have this fancy thing. If you don't have this fancy teaching, then you don't belong to the Lord. If you look in the mirror and you don't see the things we see, then you don't belong to us. And these teachers were fooling people. And Paul is saying, no, you've got it right here. Just follow what you have. And that's why the Colossian letter is written. Paul says that his goal, his labor, and we share in that same goal, that same labor. We own, verse 29, ourselves. Paul says he struggles. Literally, that word is agonizes. It's a struggle with passion. We can't sit on the sidelines. We have to get involved. Paul says Christ's energy works in him strongly. New motives begin to shape his life as well it should be shaping ours. And the shape is the shape of the cross. That Pew study should be looking at some of this stuff. Compelled by the power of Christ working in us, we become other-centered, not, gee, I'm not entertained today, centered, something like that. We have the ESS, the ergonomically suited for service. Something is ergonomically working in me, and that's Christ's power for service. What did Jesus ever do on this earth for himself? Everything he did was for someone else, and that's why we're sitting here today with a right relationship with him and so blessed. Now then God wants us to have that same outlook. I'm not here to serve myself. So when my toe gets stepped on, I'll dust it off and praise God for it and keep moving forward. Whatever happens, we're going to keep serving the Lord. We have that same calling, a living gospel. A little news flash for this world. God is not done with this yet. a newsflash for the church, that is, God is not done. Ignore the pew study. You are God's study, and he's working in you and working in us and wants us to move forward in him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing, your blessing, your blessing. All of these words, Lord, that were written by Paul, that you called, and he suffered in such a way that we can't even relate to it, yet we can read some of it.